Okay, let's go ahead and get in the Word tonight. I was talking the other day with Gary Carpenter, and he had sent me an email and communication, et cetera, and so forth. And the conversation, when I say conversation, it was either verbal, or it's both verbal and email. We were talking about some things that I have mentioned in the past, but the Lord just began to show me some more relative to this. We're going to take a look at it again, maybe a little bit different perspective. And it has to do with, really, what happened on the day of Pentecost and the type and shadow of what it represents for us today and the lesson that we can learn from this. So go ahead and first open to Luke chapter 24. We're going to begin by taking a look at the beginning of the church. Luke chapter 24. And the first thing that we wanted to identify are the people that saw Jesus when he was raised from the dead. You may say, well, what in the world does this have to do with the day of Pentecost? Well, the day of Pentecost, I mean, his resurrection leads up to the day of Pentecost. So in Luke chapter 24, as we examine who saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead, in verse 1 it says, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, the Mary of mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. And it says in verse 12 that Peter ran down, and he looked inside the sepulchre, and he saw that, yeah, it was empty, and the clothing, the articles, and so forth were in there. And we know, if you read the other passages of this in Matthew and Mark, over there in John and so forth, I mean, you'll see that they had an encounter with Jesus. Well, in verse 13, it says, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And as they talked together of these things, of all these things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together in reason, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And then they begin to explain to him. We won't read all of this. You can read it later on. But they begin to explain to him how that, well, haven't you heard what's happened here? I mean, Jesus, he was crucified. And then we got these reports that he was, you know, has raised from the dead and so on and so forth. And they continue to talk about all of this. And if you jump down in verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wouldn't you like to have heard that? I personally believe that he shared some things with them that some of us have probably never yet heard taught today. Because it says right here at the beginning at Moses, all the prophets, he began sharing how they spoke of him. And so the story continues that they began to sit down to eat. And then all of a sudden, verse 31, it says that their eyes were opened. They knew him and he vanished out of their sight. And they said, didn't our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Now you'll notice in verse 33, it says that they went the same hour to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. So it wasn't just the 11, there were others gathered with the 11. Now in verse 36, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And it says that they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said, why are you troubled and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. And so he begins to show them that he truly is the resurrected Christ. Now what's interesting is that, again, he appears to them as these two are sharing with the 11. There are others with the 11. Many people have taught that Jesus only appeared to the 11 and none others at this event. Because in other passages it talks about him speaking to the 11 or speaking to the apostles. But here we see that there were others with them. It wasn't just the 11. All right, now, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. In other words, some have died since then. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. All right, now what are we seeing in this? That he was over 500 people saw him. So what we know is that after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to over 500 people. Now this is extremely important. Wouldn't you have liked to have experienced that? I mean, honestly, even today, wouldn't we like to have an experience to visit, to see him, to see the resurrected Jesus? But he appeared to over 500 people after he was raised from the dead. Now let's take a look at the instructions that he's given to them. Look in Luke chapter 24. And these instructions are given after he's been raised from the dead. In Luke 24 verse 49, he says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Now look over in Acts. Now keep that in mind and look over in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. In other words, this is his ascension. These were his parting words, if you will. And he was ascended back into heaven, or he went back into heaven to be with the Father. Now look in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Now look in verse 14. "Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen." Now let's stop right here and look at this. Jesus has appeared to them. Now we've already read the account over there in Luke where he appeared to them. And then he gives them this instruction in Mark, "Go into all the world, he that believeth," and so on and so forth. And it says in verse 19, "After the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." Verse 19 is speaking of the same thing we read over in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, where it says he was received up into a cloud. What's missing in Mark? I'm not saying there's error in the Bible. I'm just saying what's not recorded in Mark. What he said just before he was ascended. "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and then you'll be witnesses unto me, Jerusalem, Samaria, the whole world." So, in verse 19, after the Lord had spoken unto them, part of what this means is not just verses 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18, but it's also the instruction to tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high, receiving power from the Holy Ghost. And it says in verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Okay, what is missing in between verses 19 and 20? What's not recorded in between verses 19 and 20? The day of Pentecost. Because they did not go forth and preach until after the day of Pentecost. Keep things in context, remember? So, verse 19, between verses 18 and 19, we don't have recorded what Jesus said about being filled with the Holy Ghost, but it's in there. Verse 19 is the same thing as Acts chapter 1, verse 9. He ascended up to heaven, the cloud, and so forth. Between Mark 16, 19 and Mark 16, 20, we have Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost when that took place. Now, turn over to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, look at verse 18. Well, actually, in verse 16, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus appointed them. And when he saw him, they worshipped him. Some doubted. Verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Okay, what's not recorded here? What is not recorded here is what he said in Mark chapter 16. Because in Mark chapter 16, he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. Those that believe and are baptized will be saved. Those that aren't will be damned. And these signs will follow them that believe. But in Mark chapter 16, he didn't say anything about making disciples, which is what he's describing here in Matthew chapter 28. So when he spoke to them after his resurrection, what he said was, here's what I want you to do. Now remember, he's appeared to over 500. And when he appeared before the 11, over in Luke, we saw a record of the fact that there were more with the 11 than just the 11. So he gives us instruction and he says, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into Jerusalem and tarry. I want you to stay there until you be filled with power, until you're filled with the Holy Ghost, be endued with power from on high. Now, after that happens, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the world. And those that believe and are baptized, they'll be saved. And those that aren't, they'll be damned. These signs will follow them that believe in me. Speak in new tongues, cast out devils, lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. And not only that, but guys, I want you to teach them the things that I have taught you. I want you to make them disciples, not just converts. I want you to also make them disciples. Now, the popular opinion is that Jesus basically just said these things to the 11. But let's look back over in Acts chapter 1 and take a look at these instructions as they're followed. This is what he told them to do. But what was the first thing that they had to do before anything else? What was the first thing they had to do? Tarry in Jerusalem. That was number one. Before you go out, before you go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the world, before you start making disciples, before you start getting people converted and baptized, and before you start casting out devils, before you start laying hands, before you start speaking with new tongues, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So that was the number one first instruction. Let's see this thing followed out. And how these people handled this. In Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Now, verse 12 comes after Jesus ascending up into the clouds. It says, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Now, that phrase, a Sabbath day's journey, can be kind of confusing. I pulled out a map to look, how far is Mount Olive from Jerusalem? Well, it's not that far, about maybe a half mile. It's not that terribly far away. And this phrase, Sabbath day's journey, is a reference to really a kind of a tradition in a manner of speaking that the rabbis, the priests and so forth, had introduced, which said that on the Sabbath, you're only allowed to walk so many steps. I mean, you can only walk so far. Which roughly came out to be about a 1,000 yards or something, like just some crazy ordeal there. So when it says a Sabbath day's journey, I remember years ago I used to think this was talking like a whole week or like a whole 24-hour walking day. It's basically saying, according to the law, they walked this distance to go from the Mount of Olives back into Jerusalem. So it didn't take them weeks to get there. So verse 13 says, and when they were come in, they went into an upper room, where abode both Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. You see this? So we've got a lot of people there. In fact, the next verse, it says, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said the number of names together were about 120. Okay, now let's think about this. If the popular belief that only the 11 heard this instruction, you know, go to Jerusalem, tarry till be, then where did these other people come from? Why were they there? Do you see what I'm saying? Now, what does this mean? Well, what it means is this. A whole lot more people heard these instructions other than just the 11. In other words, when Jesus was speaking, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. You're going to receive this power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Then you go out and do all these other things. So the 11 heard this instruction, but it wasn't just the 11. There were others that heard this as well. And now, not only this, let's assume we were the 11, okay? We're part of the 11. Now, Jesus has given us this instruction, but we look around and there are other people with us hearing this. There might have been, you know, 15, 20, 30 more people with us when he said this. So, we're talking about this among ourselves, are we not? Ooh, of course we would. He said to tarry. Well, how are we going to do this? Well, I don't know. How long are we going to have to tarry? Well, I'm not sure. But he just said to tarry. Well, what are you going to do? Well, I mean, he said tarry. We're going to have to tarry. What about our jobs? Now, think with me. What, you think nobody had a job back then? What about our jobs? Well, you know, I'm not from Jerusalem. I mean, I'm from Ephesus. I really should go back home. Because I got a job waiting for me back there. Yeah, but I know what you're talking about. But, you know, Jesus said to tarry till we be endued with power and then go do this. But I'm not one of the 11. Well, I know you're not. But, I mean, he said that to all of us. He didn't just say, you 11. Are you following this with me? It's very important. Well, yeah, I guess. I better hang around, man. I did see somebody raised from the dead. So I guess maybe hanging around till we be endued with power makes sense. Now, he appeared to over 500. All the people that were there when Jesus spoke these words, do you think it's possible they might have repeated these instructions to others? Wow! We saw Jesus! Yeah, we saw him too the other day. Well, we're sitting around the campfire having a weenie roast. And all of a sudden he walks up. He says, hey, let's make some s'mores. And then he started telling us some things. And listen, let me tell you, I don't know what he told you guys, but let me tell you what he said to us. He said that we needed to tarry in Jerusalem because the Father was going to be sending the Holy Ghost down. And that when he sent the Holy Ghost, that we would all be endued with power from heaven. With God power. You're kidding. No. Well, I don't remember him saying that to us, but we did see him. And he said to tarry in Jerusalem, and this would happen. Yeah. Well, gee whiz, Martha, what do you think? I think we should go to Jerusalem. Do you not think people would have spread this around? Do you not think they would have shared this story? Do you not? What if he came in here tonight? What if Jesus walked through these doors and sat down and looked at me and said, finish the sermon? I said, no, I don't think so. You come up here and finish this sermon. If he came in here and he said something to us, would there not be a tendency on our part to tell people what he said? And what if he walked in here and said something to us about receiving an endowment of power straight from the throne of God. Do you not think we would have told other people about this? Absolutely. Absolutely we would have. We'd go home, we'd call our friends and tell them about this. So now, the point I'm trying to make is this. Jesus gave an instruction. You know that this instruction would have been passed on. How many people were in the upper room? About 120. How many people would have heard the instruction? Over 500. Over 500 people would have heard this either directly from the mouth of Jesus or the 11 would have passed it on. I mean, the 11, they had some status, did they not? Peter, John, the rest of them, you better believe they did. What about Mary? What about those women that saw him at the grave? You don't think they would have had some status? So if you're not going to listen to Peter, if you're not going to listen to John, maybe you listen to Mary. Maybe you listen to his own mother. Maybe you listen to somebody else who's had this encounter. So this word begins to spread. Now, a lot of people believe that one of the reasons this event took place on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, is because, well, it says in Acts chapter 1, in verse 14, it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer. And in Acts chapter 2, it says, 2 verse 1, it says, they were all with one accord in one place. And what a lot of folks want to do is try to explain or teach that the reason the Holy Ghost came and this great event took place was because all these people were in unity. You ever sit around a circle, everybody join hands and you sing, we are one in the spirit, we are. You ever done that? Kind of like a campfire song. And, you know, everybody hugs each other and so on and so forth. And they want to make it sound like that they were all in one accord. Well, I understand that, but that's not why this happened. You know why it happened? Jesus said it was going to happen. Notice, think about the instructions he gave to them. He said, tarry in Jerusalem. He did not say, be in one accord. He said, tarry in Jerusalem. Did he not? Those were his instructions. Now, there were 120 people, about 120, in that upper room that had tarried in Jerusalem. You think all 120 of those people knew each other real well? How many of you know 120 people real well? You might know about 15 or 20 people real well. Beyond that, you might know people. And we might all be able to come up with a list of 120 people we know, but not real well. So you've got 120 people tarrying together, and some of them might have only met each other within the last few weeks. And yet, they're all in one accord. Why were they all in one accord? I mean, what qualified them that they were all in one accord? It's because they were, now listen to this, they were all in obedience to the word of the Lord. That is what made them in one accord. Now, when Jesus gave them this instruction, he did not tell them to tarry in an upper room. He told them, tarry in Jerusalem. They're the ones that chose the upper room. Now think about this. What if they had chosen a lower room? What if they had chosen the banquet room at the Holiday Inn? What if they... Remember when Paul went to, what was it, Ephesus? Lydia, the seller of purple? And they all met down by the river? And that's where they met? To worship the... What if they had picked a spot by, you know, the river? And that's where they met. Jesus, he did not say upper room. He said, tarry in Jerusalem. That was the only instruction. So they chose the upper room in which to tarry. And it's kind of like he gave them the liberty. You choose where you want to be. Just be there. Just be there. And so they chose that upper room. And now listen to this. Somehow word got out. This is the tarrying place. This is where Jesus, I remember he said to tarry in Jerusalem. Okay, where are we supposed to do that? Well, Peter and the rest of them, they've got this upper room down here, and that's where everybody's hanging out. That upper room had to have been pretty large, don't you think? Seriously, 120 people? It had to have been halfway decent. Now, let's think about this. While these people were tarrying, do you think they might have wondered, where are the rest of the 500? I mean, I know Joe heard this. I thought he said he was coming. I mean, he told me he'd be there. He told me he was going to be here. Okay? But I'm here. And I'm going to stay here. Because Jesus said, tarry till you be endued with power. So over 500 saw him resurrected, but only about 120 went to Jerusalem. Now in Acts chapter 2, let's take a look at this. Verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Who? All these people that we just learned about in chapter 1. Not all the people that saw the resurrected Jesus. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. It set upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now this took place on the day of Pentecost. This was a preordained event. Now Pentecost itself was 50 days after the second day of the Passover. That you can see that back over in Leviticus 23, I think it is. And what's interesting is that for Pentecost, Jews from all over the place would come for this feast. I mean, it was a major, major event. And they would go specifically to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. Jesus was crucified during the Passover. Now, we're not going to read this, but if you take a look at Luke chapter 14, verse 1 through Luke chapter 15, verse 47, it actually describes the time frame wherein Jesus ate the Passover meal and then was arrested and so on and so forth. You can see this. Acts chapter 2 took place 50 days after Jesus was crucified. Now hang with me on this. There's a point to it, okay? Jesus was crucified on the second day of the Passover. Now we can prove this with Luke 14:1 through Luke 15. You just follow the progression of events. He arose on the third day. Now listen closely. He did not arise 3 days later. He arose on the third day. You say, what does that mean? Well, to us, see, there are a lot of people that want to say the Bible's a lie because he wasn't in the grave for three full days. No. The Bible says he arose on the third day. It doesn't say he was in the grave 3 full days. You've got to think with a Jewish calendar and a Jewish clock, not our calendar and clock. There's a difference in this, okay? He arose on the third day. He appeared to people, now listen, for 40 days after his resurrection. Look in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Would you like to know where the disciples, the apostles, but anybody else that hung around, where they got their doctrine start? It wasn't just when Jesus was teaching in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but he picks up after his resurrection and starts teaching them again before the Holy Ghost shows up. And so for 40 days after his resurrection, he appeared to them. After Jesus' ascension, they were in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, after his ascension, they were in Jerusalem in the upper room tarrying at the most 7 days. It was no longer than that. Just do the math.
You say, well, how do you figure?
Okay. Pentecost was 50 days after the second day of the Passover. Jesus was crucified the second day of the Passover. He arose on the third day. So let's just count it 3 days. So 50 minus 3 is 47. He appeared to the people for 40 days after his resurrection. 47 minus 40 is what? 7. He ascended to the Father. That leaves, you know, those 7 days at the most that they were tarrying in Jerusalem. Now, they were hanging around Jerusalem anyway. But as far as them no longer having him with them in his resurrected state, they were in that upper room tarrying no longer than 7 days. Now I want you to think with me for a moment. During those 40 days that he appeared, how many times do you think he might have said to them, tarry in Jerusalem? Now, Peter, don't forget, I said tarry in Jerusalem. Or how many other people might he have shared that? Well, see, we don't know for sure. But here's what I'm getting at. Number one, in those 7 days that those people were tarrying after Jesus' ascension, in those 7 days that they were tarrying in the upper room in Jerusalem, they weren't in there 24/7 in that upper room. You say, well, how do you know? What makes you so smart? How many of us could stay in a room for 7 days straight and never leave? You think you might have to go to the bathroom now and then? You think you might want to eat? You think you might want to take a bath, hopefully? What if you had kids? You think you might take the kids out now and then to play? Are you capturing an image here of this? Because a lot of people have this thing like they were in this upper room this whole time and never left the upper room. That's not true. That's not. There were other things that they had to do. They couldn't send out to Pizza Hut for delivery. Okay? They had to. They dealt with this some way, somehow. But what's the key? They kept in one accord in tarrying at this central location. See what I mean? Now, here they are tarrying at the most 7 days before the Holy Ghost showed up. Now, the people that obeyed are the ones that had the experience with the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Have you found anywhere in Scripture where Jesus said only 120 could show up in that upper room? He just said, tarry in Jerusalem. How many people could have had that experience? Over 500. Could they not? If they had just tarried like Jesus said. What kind of stories do you think were told after the fact? Hey, Joe, let me tell you what happened. You missed it. Boy, you missed it. You remember Jesus was talking about, you know, tarrying in Jerusalem and everybody we were... And remember you said you were going to be... You should have been there. Let me tell you what happened. We were only there about 7 days. And there we are. We're there in the room. We're getting ready to eat. You know, we were praying and we're getting meals coming up here. And then all of a sudden, you know, believe us, it was like this wind. It was so loud it began to blow through the room. And then all of a sudden there were these. It was like tongues of fire began to like shoot up out of people's heads. And then Joe, I'm not joking, man. Immediately we all began speaking in languages we didn't even know what we were saying. And it spilled out of the upper room, and all the people that were there in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost from all over the place, people begin to hear what's happening. They start showing up, and then all of a sudden there's thousands of people standing around listening, looking at us like we're crazy. And then Peter stands up and begins to preach, and the power of God hit the place, man, and thousands of people came to know Jesus right then. Hey, Joe, you should have been there. What's Joe feeling like right now? I should have been there. Is he not? The other 380, when the story reaches them, what do you think they're feeling?
I should have been there.
Think about this. All who obeyed experienced the outpouring. Jesus was no respecter of persons. He gave an instruction. Whoever obeyed, experienced. Now here's the thing. We can't find in Scripture where he clearly told them what was going to happen. He just said you receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. But he didn't say anything about a rushing mighty wind. He didn't say anything about cloven tongues of fire. He hinted at the tongues thing because there in Mark he said they'll speak with new tongues. But we don't see where he said, on that day that the Holy Ghost comes, there will be a rushing mighty wind, there will be cloven tongues of fire, and you're going to speak in tongues. We can't see that. So he gave an instruction. They only had the briefest hint of a clue as to what was going to happen. Be endued with power from on high. They obeyed out of faith based upon the word of the Lord. That was it. And because they obeyed, every single one of them had a divine experience with God. Now, we do know that later on, people were filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a record in Scripture of this happening. So, I'm going to say I don't doubt that the 380 eventually had their own personal experience with God. However, none of them experienced Acts chapter 2. None of them. They could have. But they didn't, because they did not take to heart the word of the Lord. A resurrected Jesus made this statement, gave this instruction. And all the people who heard it, let's cut some people some slack. Maybe the whole 500 didn't hear it, okay? But whoever did hear it, whoever knew of this, whether they heard it straight from Jesus' mouth or the 11 or somebody else, whoever heard it, they had the opportunity to be there, did they not? And everybody, I mean no exception, everybody who was there had this experience. He said, tarry in Jerusalem. And so they did it. Okay, now let's move forward 2,000 years. Jesus is the head of the church, the universal church. Now, he gave instructions to the church at its beginning. He does the same thing today. Does he not? Now, let's think about it. He gave the instructions then, but he gives instructions now, doesn't he? Okay, let's think. Are pastors supposed to do what God says or the council says? So if you're supposed to do what the Lord wants, shouldn't you be in conversation with Him from time to time? So is Jesus giving instructions to the church today? Absolutely. His instructions obeyed produced results then. The same is true today. If He tells you to do something and you do it, you're going to get results. Now, let's think about this whole thing of doing what He says and getting results. When the Lord gives us instructions, He gives these instructions to a local church for specific purposes. Now, He may not give the same instructions to this church that He'll give to a church over in China, or Russia, or Italy, or Germany, or Kansas, or Montana. You understand what I mean? But He will give instructions to every church that names the name of Jesus. Let me rephrase that. He'll try to give instructions. It's a lot of churches. I don't think they're receiving too well. He'll try to give instructions. His intent is to give instructions to every church that names His name and preaches ye must be born again. That's what He wants to do. All the details of the specific purpose may not be revealed. Remember, day of Pentecost. He just said, tarry in Jerusalem, but He did not give all, Scripture does not record that He gave them all the details. He just said, this is what I want you to do, tarry till you be endued with power. This is what I want you to do. And they said, well, okay, we'll do it. And so about 120 people, they did. About 380 didn't, but about 120 did. Even though they did not fully understand the magnitude of what was going to happen, they had an instruction from the Lord, this is what He wants us to do. Obedience to the instructions will always produce a divinely planned experience. There is no exception. Now, I want you to think about this. If I give you instructions or directions on how to get to my house, and I say, now, on Friday, I want you to be at my house at 7:30, and I give you the directions on how to get there, but I don't tell you what I'm going to do, right? I just, be there. Now, if come 7 o'clock, 7:15, however far away you live, you get in your car and you start following these instructions and you start driving to my house, are you not driving to my house with an expectation that something's going to happen? Do you not have a faith that I will be there? You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know if I'm going to fix you dinner. You don't know if I'm going to, ask you to, paint my house. You don't know what I'm going to say. But you just know that I said, be there at 7:30. And I've given you the directions on how to be there. So, by faith, you make that trip to be at my house at 7:30. Now, you don't know for sure what's going on. But, now listen, because of a level of trust that you have in me, you trust it'll be a positive experience, right? That I won't throw something at you. So, You show up, and there you are at 7:30, and maybe I've got a big steak dinner waiting for you, or maybe I've got some homemade ice cream that I've been churning all day long. I don't know. But you show up, and there's something there, because you anticipated that if you followed the instructions, there would be an experience as a result. Now, in the realm of the Spirit, it's the exact same thing. The Lord will give instructions. And we sit and we think, well, yeah, I can do that. But, I mean, why? And he didn't tell you. He just says, do it. Yeah, but, I mean, well, okay. Now, he has told us to do something. Why is that? Because if we do it, he has already developed, pre-planned, an experience as a result of the obedience. Listen, he's not going to tell you to do something that there won't be an experience of some kind at the end of it. Now, I'm not promising you, you know, rushing mighty winds and cloven tongues like as of fire, but there will be some kind of an experience. Remember, who was it, Ezekiel, where, you know, he was looking for the Lord and, you know, the thunder and the lightning. And which prophet was it? Job? Who?
Job.
Well, it was one of those fellows. I forget at the moment. I get letters on this one. Hallelujah. And the Lord wasn't in the thunder. Lord wasn't in the lightning. Lord wasn't in this. He wasn't. But he was in the still small voice. Was he not? Okay? Now, your experience may just be a still small voice. Or the experience may be the lightning, and it may be the thunder, and it may be, you know, the Shekinah glory shows up. I don't know, but I can tell you this. When he tells you, when he gives an instruction, that instruction is for the purpose of some kind of experience taking place in your life. When he gives an instruction to a church, it is for the purpose of the church having some kind of an experience as a result of the obedience. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now let's think about this. We hear him give instructions today.
You say, well, how do we do that?
Well, he doesn't show up in person. That means he has to find somebody to convey the message for him. Now, typically in the local church, who is that? The pastor, right? So the Lord's in heaven. He's communicating spiritually. And as we fellowship with the Holy Spirit's able to help us to receive these instructions. So the Lord is giving instructions to a local church. The instructions that he's giving to that local church are every bit as critical and important as the instructions he gave 2,000 years about Terry in Jerusalem. They're just as valuable. The experience is going to be different, but the instructions are just as important. You can't look back 2,000 years ago and say, that was the most important thing. No, it was one step in a series of instructions given to people. And relative to a local church, when God gives an instruction and he says, listen, this is what I want you to do. And the pastor says, well, all right, I'll tell everybody. And the pastor stands up and passes this information on. It's an instruction from the Lord for that local church. Why? Why? Because the Lord knows we need to do what he has just said. If we didn't need to do it, he wouldn't tell us to do it. I'll say it like this. The Lord doesn't have time to waste time. There's too much that needs to be done for the kingdom. So therefore, if he gives us an instruction, he says, look, I want you guys to do this. Or, you know, church down the road or church in another state, wherever. He gives an instruction to that church. It's because that's what that church needs to do. As it lines up with God's divine plan for that local congregation. So the Lord gets this information to the pastor. And then the pastor stands up and says, now, folks, here's what we're going to be doing. We're going to start having, you know, a prayer meeting every Thursday night from 7 till 8. And when we come together for this 1 hour, all we're going to do is spend 15 minutes in worship and then 15 minutes confessing the word, then 15 minutes praying in tongues, then the final 15 minutes, worshiping again. That's all we're going to do for that 1 hour on Thursday nights. Do you realize that that instruction from the Lord through that pastor to that congregation is the same kind of a thing that he said to the people back there 2,000 years ago, tarry in Jerusalem? Because the Lord says, if you did he tell them on the when he said tarry in Jerusalem, did he say, and on the day of Pentecost, this is what will happen to you? No, he didn't. He just said, tarry in Jerusalem. So these people, we've already proven mathematically that once Jesus ascended into heaven, they were only alone in that upper room tarrying for about 7 days. But they didn't know. There's nothing in Scripture that tells us that they knew 7 days. They might have thought it was going to be another 2-3 months. For all they knew, another year. They didn't know specifically because we can't find a time frame that Jesus gave to them. They just obeyed. And they did not know the magnitude or the fullness of what was going to happen. They just obeyed. Okay, likewise. The Lord gives this instruction. So here's this pastor, and he stands up and he says, now Thursday night, 7 to 8, this is what we'll do. And he presents this to the church. And let's say the church has 500 people. How many do you think are going to show up on Thursday night? 120. Now, I know, you know, we're just using these numbers because they're familiar. But every one of you in here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Every one of you listening to this, you know, you're shaking. I can hear your heads. Uh-huh, yep, amen. That's right, Brother Martin, preach on. And if you're a pastor listening to this, I know you're about to send me an offering for saying this. Here's the problem. When the people of a church hear this instruction that's given, who do they see? All they see is a human. They just see a man.
Well, I'll tell you what. If I knew for sure that was of the Lord, I'd do it.
Okay, let me get this straight. The pastor says, we're going to be together on Thursday nights from 7 to 8, and this is what we're going to do. He didn't say we're going to play bingo. He didn't say we're going to, you know, play Texas Hold'em. He said we're going to be spending this time in worship and the Word and in prayer. So how far off can he be? You with me? They look at a man standing behind a pulpit, and the words that come from that man's mouth, most people, literally most, let's say 51%, most people in that church are going to take those words and say, well, if it's convenient for me, I'll do it. Sure they will. Isn't that, though, what happened after Jesus rose from the dead? So even if a resurrected Jesus gave this instruction, not everybody's going to do it. But here's the thing. When the Lord gives this instruction, relative to this church, what do we do on Sunday mornings? Presently, what are we doing Sunday mornings, 9:15 to 10 o'clock? 45 minutes of worship, right? Now, do you think it's possible that as we tarry in the upper room of the fellowship hall, it's kind of an oxymoron because our fellowship hall is below us. If we tarry in the upper room of our fellowship hall on Sunday mornings from 9:15 to 10 o'clock doing nothing but worshiping God, do you not think that there is a pre-planned divine experience that is waiting for us?
Well, when's it going to happen?
I don't know. Honestly, I don't know. But what does it matter? You say, well, what do you mean, what does it matter? It matters a lot to me. Wait. Those people back there 2,000 years ago, all they did was obey. That's it. And they ended up having a divine supernatural experience with God. If God has given us an instruction, this is what I want you to do. And really, it doesn't matter what church you go to. If the Lord gives an instruction for that particular church, that means there is a reason for that instruction. That means God has got a result waiting to happen if those people obey. And the only ones that are going to experience the fullness of that experience are the ones who obey. Remember, 500 saw him, 120 in the upper room, 120 were there, Acts chapter 2, on that day of Pentecost when that supernatural move of God took place. We are probably correctly assuming that the remaining 380 later on did get filled with the Holy Ghost, but not one of them had the fullness of the experience that happened in that upper room. None of them. Because they did not obey. Let's just say they got the oversplash. They got results, but they didn't get the result. They did not get the divinely planned result that God in heaven had been waiting for thousands of years to release. Only the people who obeyed. Now, for our particular church, anytime the Lord gives us an instruction, we need to consider this. We need to think about this message tonight. And whenever the Lord gives an instruction, we should not take lightly anything that He says. And everybody who's listening to this, when the Lord gives an instruction to a church, it's because there is a reason for it. And there is a pre-planned outcome. We just don't know the fullness of that outcome. But it's there. God's already got it set aside. Okay, I'll give you an example. How many of you believe that someday you're going to get a glorified body? I mean, doesn't the Bible talk about that? Right? Why do you believe that? Well, because, Brother Martin, like you said, the Bible talks about it. Do you have it now? No. But is it already divinely pre-planned for you to have that experience? Absolutely. What does that mean? That means if we obey the instruction of the Lord, what instruction? Looking for His return. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In other words, don't turn from the faith and turn your back on Jesus Christ and go back into the world. You know what I'm talking about? If we obey His instructions, stay true in your faith to me, you know what's going to happen? We will have that pre-planned experience of a glorified body. And forever we will be with Him. Now, that's just one way to exemplify what I'm sharing here tonight. Right now, there are things that God has planned out for every church that names the name of Jesus. He will give that church instructions that He expects them to carry out. Just like Jesus did. Tarry, be filled. He knows that if they'll do this, they're going to end up experiencing this thing over here. There will be a day of Pentecost. There's a day of Pentecost waiting for your act of obedience. To illustrate it that way. If we don't do it, what's going to happen? Let me ask you a question. Hypothetically, what if none of them had gone to Jerusalem? What if none of them had? Would the Holy Ghost have still been sent? The answer to that is yes.
Well, how can you prove it?
Because Jesus didn't say He'll only be sent if you are there. He says, tarry until He's sent. Now let that sink in. He didn't say, if you go, He'll be there. Peter, if you don't go, the Holy Ghost isn't coming. You have to be there, Peter. And the rest of you 120, you have to be there, because if you aren't there, ain't nobody getting this. Holy Ghost, He'll take a peek. Nobody there, He goes back. Jesus said, tarry, He's coming. Now, let me just give you a glimpse of probably a future sermon. There's something about that day of Pentecost I don't fully understand yet. Something that's hidden in the law and the prophets about this day that explains why the Holy Ghost came on the day of Pentecost. And even if I did know what that is right now, I could not teach it tonight. We don't have time. But what I'm saying is, whoever would have shown up, if it had only been five of them, they would have gotten it. If it had only been two, they would have gotten it. If it had been the whole 500, they would have gotten it. Whosoever will. That was the plan, see? It's happening this day. He's coming. He's going to be there. Jesus didn't tell them ahead of time. You know why? Just like everybody shows up when the church has dinner. Oh, you know when everybody shows up at the church? When they're going to vote on something. People you haven't seen in years, they'll show up to cast their vote. So what you do is you hold a vote when nobody's, and you don't announce it ahead of time. You say, well, we're voting today. Now, I'm being facetious on that, but the point I'm trying to make is this. He didn't tell them it was the day of Pentecost. He just said, tarry. And they obeyed, not knowing for sure. Likewise, when God gives this church or any other church an instruction, it's because there is a divine purpose for that instruction. If we obey, if we'll do it, then those who obey are going to end up having the experience that God has already planned for that particular date and time. Sooner or later, it's going to show up. It's going to happen. If we do it. Now, this is a challenge. You know why? Because a lot of people know that they'll be inconvenienced if they have to obey the Lord. Go figure. Was Jesus inconvenienced because he had to leave heaven to come down and save us? And there are a lot of people just back there, when this first happened. Some of those people, of the 380, my guess is some of them saw that it was just too much of an inconvenience. If I just knew ahead of time exactly what day, I'd be there. Well, Jesus didn't say that. He just said, go there and tarry until. Yeah, but I got stuff to do, man. I got a basketball game next Friday. I can't do this. Well, you can do what you want. But if there's an instruction from the Lord. See, God's not too concerned about messing up our timetable. He wants us to get on His. He's not too concerned about messing up our life. He wants to give us a life. And as long as we're holding on to our life, we can't receive what He's wanting to give us. This is why it is so critical, when an instruction comes from the Lord, that the people in the congregation receive it like the 120 received it and follow through, even if they don't know all the details. Knowing this, though, by faith, there is going to be a divine result. It may be the still small voice, it may be the cloven tongues of fire, but there is going to be a result. I must obey to experience what God has already planned out for all that will obey. So this is something we need to keep in mind. From this day forward, whenever the Lord gives an instruction to this church, those of you that are listening, whenever the Lord gives an instruction to your church, obey that instruction. Obey it to the fullest, and you will experience the divine plan that God has already set aside for those who obey.